This morning we'll be in Luke chapter 18, so you can open there. And I'm going to start off with a word of prayer. So, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together this morning. I just pray that you help us now as we go into your word, Lord, that you would just open our hearts to what you have for us to learn today. And I pray that we would see your word as valuable, Lord, and that we would allow this to change our lives. And so I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So Luke chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 18. So I'll just start off by reading this passage. And I'll be reading from the ESV translation. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All of these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." When he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." So this is a passage that typically the heading in the Bible will say the rich young ruler, and that's how we refer to this passage. I think that if we were to make an alternate title, we could call it something like "The Way to Eternal Life." Because we see here the question that he asks when he comes to Christ is, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" So everything that Jesus is going to say here is a result of that question. So he comes and he wants to know, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And I think that's a pretty good question. Honestly, it's probably the most important question that you can ask. And I think most people do ask this question at some point. And we think about it, there are so many different religions in the world that are trying to answer this question or believe that they have the answer to this question. And there are many people that spend their whole lives trying to figure out the answer. And there are also some people who feel like they don't have to ask this question. They think, well, there's no such thing as eternal life. But those people are asking questions like, what should I dedicate my life to? Or what should I make a priority above everything else in my life? And really, those questions are also related to this, and I think are answered in this passage. So really, an alternate way that we can look at this passage is the way to eternal life. That's what's discussed here. And it says a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, there is actually one problem with this question that he asks here, and we'll see that later. And so Jesus gives him a response. He said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." This seems like an interesting response, because we think about it, we would say Jesus, he is good. So why is he questioning this man calling him good? We know that he is good. And there's a couple of possibilities. One is that he understood that the man didn't really see him for who Christ said he was. He didn't see him as God. So he just saw him as a good teacher. And Christ is saying, why do you call me good? And it's interesting, if he really believed that Christ was a good teacher, well, Christ claimed to be God, so therefore he would have to believe that he was God. So he likely didn't actually see Christ as the greatest teacher because he didn't believe everything he said. So maybe he's more so just trying to flatter him and call him a good teacher. But another possibility is that Christ is trying to challenge this man's idea of what is good, his standard of good. And we'll see by how the man responds to what Christ says that he didn't just come to ask this question, but really he was trying to justify himself. And so he came and asked this question to Christ because he wanted to prove, I am worthy of eternal life. And so he says, that to him. And then Christ really gives a sort of an answer to his question. In verse 20, he says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. So we see he only lists five of the commandments there. And I think we can assume that he was implying all of them. And some would even suggest that he wasn't just talking about the Ten Commandments, but really he was saying the whole Jewish law, which these people would have held to. And so he's saying, do all of those things. And the man then, we could tell a little bit about him by his response here. Verse 21, he said, all of these I have kept from my youth. Now, I think either he has a really bad memory or he's not being honest here. Because when I think about all of these, I definitely can't say that I've come anywhere close to keeping them throughout my whole life. I'm not sure that I could even do that throughout a whole day. And yet this man claims that since he was a youth, so basically his whole life, he never violated the commandments. And so I think he's really just trying to make himself look good here. And he's trying to prove to Christ that I deserve to have eternal life. He's saying, oh, yeah, I've done that. I deserve to inherit eternal life. And that kind of goes back to his question. And the problem, one of the problems with his question is he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But it's a little bit more than just what must I do to inherit eternal life. In fact, if that's what the question you're asking, then you're really going to miss the whole point. And so Jesus heard this and he understood that this man, he understood what he was trying to do. And so when he heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So the man says, I have done what's required. I've followed all the commandments. And Christ says, well, one thing you still lack. And this shows us that even if we think we're trying to do as much as we can to earn eternal life, even when we think we've done everything that we could do, it's still not enough. So our standard of good, what we view as good, is not good enough. And we see Christ teach elsewhere that if we're comparing ourselves to one another, we're comparing ourselves to a human standard, we might be able to say we're good. But when we look at God, who is perfect, nothing that we ever do could be good enough to reach that. So he's saying that his standard of good, it's just not good enough. And people often, when they look at this passage, will talk about money and finances because that's the example that Christ gives here. He says, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And he says, and come follow me. Now, I don't know of anybody that has taken what Christ says here literally. I think we'd see a lot more people that were homeless and gave all of their money away if they really took what he was saying here seriously. And I don't think Christ intends it to be taken totally literally here. The reason he says this, it's not he's making this standard for all of us that we just need to give away everything. But he said this because he understood the man's heart. So really, this passage isn't even about money at all. It's about the heart. And he's saying that this man, because of his wealth, he was being held back from what he really needed to do. Because he was wealthy, that was keeping his heart from what was truly important and from following God. And so Jesus tells him to sell all he has because he knew how the man would respond. And in verse 23, it says, when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And so the fact that the man was rich, it really shows that he valued that. The thing that was most important to him, that was more important than doing whatever was required for eternal life, was for him to be wealthy and to hold on to what he had. So then Christ, he goes forward and he really makes even more of a difficult and maybe shocking statement. It says, Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. So if you're wealthy, you might think, well, what is it about having wealth that makes it more difficult to enter the kingdom of God? And we have to understand that in that time period, things were a little different. If you had wealth, it also meant that you really probably had some authority, and you were probably viewed as a higher up in the society. So those who were wealthy were also probably pretty satisfied with their lives. And if you had that kind of satisfaction, you thought that your life was great, then you maybe wouldn't have to ask the question, what more do I have to do? Or you might not even be interested in the question of eternal life, because you'd say, well, my life right now is pretty good. But he wanted him to see that you can't be held down by things in this life. And if that wasn't bad enough, he goes on. And in verse 25, he uses this analogy. He says, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So he's saying it would be easier to get a camel, which, again, if we know camels, they're large. It would be easier to get one of them through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It's basically what he's saying is it's impossible. You can never, no matter how hard you tried, you couldn't get a camel through the eye of a needle. And he's saying that would be easier than a rich person being able to enter the kingdom of God. So it's impossible. It can't be done. So that would leave those who are wealthy probably feeling pretty hopeless. But he's not just singling out the wealthy here, because they ask him a question in response, and it really applies to everyone. He says, or in response to that, and maybe rightfully so, they ask him this question because they're probably shocked at what he said. It says, those who heard it said, then who can be saved? And he goes on to say, he mentions that it's impossible. So really, he's not just saying that it's impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. He's saying it's impossible for anyone to enter the kingdom of God. And like we mentioned before, some people, they like to measure up and say, well, am I good enough to enter the kingdom of God? Am I good enough to have eternal life? And like we said, there's no good that could be good enough to inherit eternal life. And so now furthermore, he's saying it's impossible. No one can enter the kingdom of God. But then he says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So if we read the first part of this passage in the first half of verse 27, we would be left pretty hopeless. He's saying there's nothing you could do. You can't inherit eternal life. You can't enter the kingdom of God. But he's saying what's impossible with man is possible with God. So that's the problem with the question that this rich young man asks. He says, what can I do to inherit eternal life? But there's nothing that he can do. And the problem that we see with many people, even still today, is that many people are asking that question. What do I have to do to gain favor with God? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And really, that's the wrong question, because the answer is there's nothing that we could do that could ever inherit eternal life for ourselves. But with God, anything is possible. And so that's what Christ is pointing them to here. He's saying it's not about what you do. It's about what God has done. And of course, we know, and he's going to mention this later on, that we're not going to read that passage today, but towards the end of chapter 18, he talks about how he's going to go and be crucified and he's going to rise again. And we all know that is the key to having eternal life, is to believe that Christ, who was perfect because he was God, never sinned. And therefore, through his death, he could be the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And if we put faith in him, we will be saved and we will have eternal life. So that's what people have to believe, that they have to understand that before they can even understand anything else about eternal life, is that it only comes through faith in Christ. And I trust that many of us here this morning have come to that point and have put our faith in Christ. But if we haven't, that's the only way to have eternal life. That's something that we have to do. And so then we see Peter comment, and whenever we see Peter, he always likes to kind of make the point of saying, well, we're doing the right thing, right? And it says in verse 28, and Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. So Peter's almost saying, well, remember how you told this guy to sell everything he has and follow you? Well, we left everything behind and we came to follow you. So what's that mean for us? And what this shows is that really Peter didn't get it. At this point, he still didn't understand what Christ was really saying. And we know when we read later on in the Gospels, after the resurrection, it wasn't until then that Peter and the other disciples really understood everything that Christ was saying. But up until that point, they kept losing focus and asking the wrong questions. And so Peter said, we've left our homes and followed you. But Jesus, he gives him a response here. He said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this life and in the age to come eternal life. So Christ does say that, yes, those who have left everything behind to follow me, they will receive their reward and they will have eternal life. But again, none of that's possible without God. It's not the act of leaving everything behind that inherits eternal life. It's the fact that they went and put their faith in the only person who could bring eternal life, in their faith in Christ. And so for those of us who have never trusted in Christ, that's the first thing that has to be done. The only way to have eternal life is to put your faith in the fact that Christ lived a perfect life, died, and rose again. That's the only way to salvation. But for those of us who do believe that, and we know how eternal life is possible, I think this is still important for us as well. Because he does talk about the idea of giving everything away, leaving everything behind to follow him. And again, I don't think we should take it literally that we should sell everything we have and give to the poor. Because, I mean, that's just not a practical thing. In our world, you need to have money. You need to have a place to live to be able to function. So that's not what he's saying here. But what he understood about the rich young man in his heart was that his money, his wealth, was the most important thing to him. And so he was telling him to sell all he had, not that he wanted him to actually do that, but because he wanted him to understand that that wasn't the most important thing. And he couldn't let that come before putting faith in Christ. And so for those of us who do believe in Christ, it's still possible that at times we get caught up in all of these other things that we give value to. And there's times where maybe there's things that keep us back from better following Christ or a better relationship with God because we deem them more valuable. So for maybe for some of us that is wealth or our finances. And I think right now when we look at everything that's happening, a lot of people are very worried about money right now and finances and prices and everything. And it's important to be able to survive, but at the same time, we must never let that come before our commitment to serving the Lord. And there's other things that people could put before God. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's your job. Maybe you say you basically put all of your energy into that and it becomes like a God to you. And so many people have many different things that they value so much that essentially it becomes like God. And if that's the case, then you're not going to be able to fully follow Christ and obey what he's commanded of us. So it's important for us to ask ourselves those kinds of questions. We need to ask ourselves, what do I need to change in my life? Is there something in my life that is so valuable to me that it's keeping me from really obeying the Lord? And maybe we need to prioritize things better and to prioritize the Lord more. Or maybe there's also things that we need to do that we aren't doing. And I think one of the best ways that we can make sure that we have made Christ a priority in our life is to read this, to read his word. Because if we believe that this is the word of God, then we know that that's the only way to know him better and to have a better understanding of how we can obey him and how we can serve him. So maybe for some of us, we need to read our Bibles more. Or maybe some of us aren't in the habit of doing it at all, and we just need to start doing that. And for some of us, I think it could be prayer. And prayer really, it helps us to rely on God. It shows our reliance on God, because if we didn't believe that prayer had an impact, then we wouldn't do it. If we didn't believe that God had the power, then we wouldn't pray to him. So I think maybe some of us, it could be prayer. For some of us, it could even be just coming to church and having this time every week to be with other believers and to hear the word being preached. And that could just give us a time to just refocus our minds and reorient us. So all of us just need to consider what is it that we need to do to be able to better obey Christ and to make sure that he remains the number one priority in our life. And of course, for those who haven't trusted in him, that's what needs to be done. You need to put your faith in Christ if you haven't. And so this morning we're going to celebrate communion. And a lot of people maybe have different views of what communion is, but really it's a remembrance of what Christ did for us. And so as we consider what Christ did for us through his death and his resurrection, that we need to consider, do we see him as the most valuable thing in our life? And what are we going to have to put away, or what are we going to have to do to make sure that he remains at the center of our lives? So we see here the key to eternal life, the way to eternal life. It's not about what we do. It's through what Christ did for us. And by the way, this is something that I think is encouraging, because I think many of us, we get constant reminders of the fact that we're not good enough. And we're often reminded of when we fail, we think, man, but ultimately we know that it's kind of a comfort to us to know that we don't have to be good enough, but it was what Christ did for us. So just as we consider that this morning, I just want all of us to think about what can we do to make sure that we truly value Christ as the most important thing in our lives. And so that's just something that we can consider as we look at this passage today. So, Lord, I just want to thank you for the time that we get to spend in your word. And Lord, for the truth we see in this passage. And I thank you that we don't have to be good enough. And many of us maybe still struggle with the question of what do we have to do to inherit eternal life, Lord? And the grim reality is that there's nothing that we can do, Lord. But the hope that we have is that there's nothing that we have to do because of what you've done for us. So I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that has never understood that, Lord, that has never put their faith in your son, I pray that they would do that this morning and that they would be able to experience that eternal life and that hope. But Lord, for those of us that have placed our faith in you, I just pray that our lives would reflect that, that we would show through how we live that you are the priority in our lives. And I pray that we do whatever we have to make sure that that's the case. And so, Lord, again, I just thank you for this time that we have together. And I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.